Before we get started, did everybody get a copy of that 21-day prayer guide that Vicki was handing out? Does anybody need a copy? Anybody else need a copy? Anybody? Everyone, Lord and Shirley will, yeah. Anybody else need a copy? There should be 6 pages there, and there are 63 prayer requests, 3 per day for 21 days. And I copied this from a 35-page full-color booklet that's online that you can download. In fact, the URL is there. It's probably easier to Google it than to type in that long URL. It's called 21 Days of Prayer for Life, written by John Stone Street and Scott Klusendorf. I don't know if you're familiar with these guys or not. They're both really sharp guys. But you might want to download the whole thing because the complete booklet has a lot of really good stories and illustrations that go along with these prayers. In fact, some of the prayers will confuse you. You look at it and say, I don't know what they're talking about. Well, you have to read the story right before it maybe, but I think it'll make enough sense for you to pray about it. And I would encourage you to use this for the next 3 weeks to pray for those things. Some of the stories, if you get a chance to download that or read it on your computer, some of the stories will make you cry, sometimes for joy, sometimes for sadness, but they're pretty powerful stories. So if we get a chance at the end of the lesson today, I might read one or two of them to you. Of course, this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I'm really glad, and I hope you are, that we've chosen to set aside one day a year to focus on this, to commemorate what I believe is one of the darkest days in American history, and that's January 22nd, 1973, when the Supreme Court passed Roe v. Wade. And we got to never, ever lose our passion for protecting the unborn any way we can. I know sometimes we get frustrated. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it was 43 years ago now. 43 years ago, the Supreme Court made, I believe, the worst ruling in the history of the Supreme Court, Roe v. Wade. And since then, we've killed 60 million babies, 60 million through abortion, before they were able to escape what's supposed to be the safety of their mother's womb. And so today I want us to focus on that, and in particular I want us to hopefully learn some things we can say or do to maybe change minds. When God gives us opportunity to have conversations about this, sometimes online, sometimes face to face, there are things we can say that might help somebody change their way of thinking. And so I want us to look at some of that today. But I want us to begin by reading the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to back up to verse 13 today. Matthew 5:13. And Jesus said, in fact, let's pray one more time. Father, we're about to read your word. And we want to read it with reverence and knowing that this is your word. You're speaking to us. We have seen these words so often and we've been in your word so often that you know us, Lord. It's easy for us to just take things for granted and not maybe realize how powerful and true these words really are. So please help us to approach your word with reverence, knowing that it is your very word we're going to read right now. And we pray you'd speak to our hearts and change us and make us more like Jesus and help us to be more effective in this battle for life that's going on in our country and has been going on for so long. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So it's like Jesus is saying, the world around you is a little bit like rotting meat, but I put you there as salt. And as salt, you can have a preserving effect on the world around you. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. When we do what he left us here to do, we can have a preserving effect. And I think that's been true throughout history in many different societies, including our own. But you will notice here that the kind of salt, I'll put it in quotes here, that Jesus is talking about can lose its saltiness. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that much, but I used to think, that's kind of strange, because if you know anything about sodium chloride, you know, it doesn't change. It doesn't lose its saltiness. So what's he talking about? And I think what he's talking about, as I understand it, is this. People at that time and in that area got their salt from places where it wasn't really pure. It was mixed with other minerals. And they called it salt. But what we call salt, sodium chloride, we use pure sodium chloride for salt. What we call salt could leach out of it. And so what was left was a bunch of tasteless minerals. And so that's, I think, what he's talking about here. They still called it salt, but it was worthless at that point. And we need to make sure, of course, that we are the real thing, that we really are having a preserving influence in this society we live in. Now, we look at the whole thing and we think, oh, it's too much, it's too big, but we've each got our little part that we can do, our little sphere of influence, and we need to use it and have a preserving effect. Of course, salt has other effects. Salt adds flavor to food, so hopefully we make things taste better. We can be a positive influence that way when we're full of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, and patience that come out. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Roman soldiers were paid in salt.
Oh, that's a good point, yeah.
And that's where the expression, he's not
worth his salt. Yeah.
He is worth his salt.
Yeah. Good, good, good. Yeah, salt is so valuable. And, of course, salt. Yes.
Nowadays, salt raises our blood pressure. Does that affect other people?
Maybe we should. Maybe it'd be good for us to raise the blood pressure a little bit sometimes. I don't know. But and of course, salt creates thirst, you know. So hopefully, if we're walking in Christ, our influence on the other people around us will draw them to want what we've got if we're representing Christ well. Verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So now he's comparing us to light in a very dark world, and we can help people who are walking in darkness know what the truth is. That's the light. We can help them know the truth, and we can help them find purpose and meaning in life, and we can help them find joy and peace in life in Christ Jesus when we share Christ with them. And we can shine like lights, so we need to be doing that. And of course, he makes it clear here, we need to be living in such a way that they don't say, "Wow, what a great guy Steve is," but, "Wow, what a great God Steve lives for." You know, God shining through us. It's not my light, it's His light. And that's what we all want it to be, God's light shining through us so that they'll give glory to Him, not us. We always want to pass the glory on to Him. But we have this light, and we must not hide it. And you know, and I know, that in the days we're living in, there's more darkness than ever. It may be more critical now than at any time in our lives. It's just getting dark. Verse 17. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Of course, he's referring there to a couple of marks on Hebrew letters. He's saying, don't think I've come to do away with this. And that includes things like this. You go to Proverbs chapter 6 and you read, "These six things does the Lord hate. Proud look, a lying tongue." You remember the third one? Hands
shed innocent
blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. And Jesus is saying, don't think I've come to change that. That's still the same now as it was. That's still God's truth. He hates that. Or Psalm 127 verse 3. "Behold, children are a gift or heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward." Yeah. Don't think I've come to change that. Jesus is saying that's still just as valid now as it was then. Or Psalm 139. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together." Where?
In
my mother's womb. Yeah. Yeah. "I praise you," he says, "for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Jesus said, don't think I've come to change that. I didn't come to abolish that. Or how about Exodus 20:13? "You shall not kill or murder." Yeah, yeah, yeah. I've not come to change that. So don't think I've come to do away with these things. Now, with these words ringing in our minds, I want to talk a few minutes about Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, of course, is the largest abortion provider in the United States and has been responsible for the murder of over 6.5 million babies. That's more than the number of Jews that Hitler killed in the Holocaust. And by the way, let me chase that rabbit for just a minute. Do you know where the word Holocaust comes from? Have you ever studied that word? Am I familiar with the word at all? Have you studied it? It's an interesting word, isn't it? We all know what it means. You know, when there's a mass murder that's beyond imagination almost, we call it a Holocaust. And I think it's legitimate to call what's happening in America since 1973 an American Holocaust, 60 million babies. But the word comes from a Greek word, and it's a compound Greek word. The word holo means entire or complete. And the word cost means burning. So it comes from a Greek word that means a complete burning. And it was the way in the Greek language they described the whole burnt offering of the Old Testament, Holocaust, whole burnt offering. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for whole burnt offering was just one simple word, holah. And that's where the holo comes from in the Greek, actually. So they're very much related. It means a whole burnt offering. And that's been used, of course, to represent any time people are slaughtered on a huge scale. We call it a holocaust. I think that's all right. I think we have to be careful here. We certainly wouldn't ever want to imply that there can be anything pleasing to God about the sacrifice of human beings. But I see something good here. God makes clear that the sacrifice of human beings is an abomination. He makes that very clear in the Old Testament. There's no question about that. But it does remind us, I think, that God really is keenly aware of this. You remember, when they made whole burnt offerings, God called that a pleasant aroma to Him. And I think the reason it was is because it was reminding Him, that, you know, He doesn't need reminded, this is anthropomorphism, but it reminded Him that Jesus is coming. It reminded people, God's going to take care of our sins. God's going to take care of this. This sacrifice has to be made for our sins to be taken care of. And they might not have understood exactly how powerful that was, but by the time Jesus came, we can look back and see, oh yeah, I see it all points to Jesus. And He's the ultimate entire burnt offering, if you want to say it that way, for our sins. He died for our sins. He's God's offering for payment, or to redeem us from our sins. But of course, Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He didn't stay dead. He came back to life. He rose again. And our sins are forgiven. And now that's very, very pleasing to God. But this kind of holocaust, I think of it as kind of a satanic imitation of what the sacrifices were all about. It's a demonic thing. It's horrific, but it doesn't go unnoticed by God. God knows these things. God's aware of these things. In the Old Testament, you'll remember there were some depraved people who sacrificed their sons and daughters to pagan gods, like Molech. Now, why did they do that? Why did they sacrifice their children?
They thought it was pleasing to the gods they were worshiping, I guess.
Yeah.
Another rabbit to chase. Why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice his
son? Yeah. Go back and listen to my podcast on that one. He said at the beginning, I'm going to return. We're going to return. He knew that there was something going on here, but God was giving a picture of something He was going to do in Jesus, of course. But yeah.
Also, didn't they offer their first fruits?
Yeah. But the pagan people who offered those kids, I think what they were doing is saying, okay, these are valuable to us. These are our kids. But there's something more valuable we want. And we're hoping that we can make a trade with this God we're worshiping. We give Him our kids, He gives us victory over our enemies. Or we give Him our kids, He gives us crops, whatever it might be. It was like an exchange. And the reason I wanted to point that out is because I think the same thing's going on now. People are saying, I don't want my college education interfered with. I don't want my career interfered with. I don't want my income messed up here. I don't want my job messed up. I don't want my lifestyle to be interfered with. So what am I going to do? Well, I'll sacrifice. I'll make a trade. I'll trade this baby growing in my womb for what I really want. And it's a satanic, demonic holocaust. Now, thanks to the brave, courageous people at the Center for Medical Progress, you know what I'm talking about? Did the videos, Planned Parenthood. We have clear proof now that many of those babies are being crunched to death very precisely, very carefully, so that their body parts can be salvaged and sold for medical experiments. Joseph Mengele, I think, would have been delighted. And you would think, after the release of those videos, it would have been curtains for Planned Parenthood. You would think, man, it's over for Planned Parenthood. But no, hasn't closed down Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood supporters are busily trying to cover all this up, and they use some really weird, contorted logic right now. I don't know if you've run into it. One of the really weird arguments, and I've seen it over and over, for those who support Planned Parenthood is this. We must keep funding Planned Parenthood, they say, in order to keep the abortion rate down. Now, that's what they're saying, and they're saying it with a straight face. They really are. Have you heard it? It's getting a lot of traction out there in the liberal media. Now, it seems to me obviously absurd. It just seems ridiculously absurd. And it shows the incredibly contorted logic that people can get into when they take God out of the picture, they take the Bible out of the picture, they start trying to use their own brains, and they come up with some really weird stuff.
Even but the here's, name, Planned
I know.
Good.
Yeah.
I remember the first time I ever heard of it, I said to Lloyd, I was talking to him about it, and I was wondering, but he said, no, it's nothing like
yeah.
that.
It's George Orwell doublespeak. Yeah, it's exactly what it is. Yeah.
Steve. But,
yeah, yes.
I heard that they are going, Planned Parenthood is going to sue.
They are suing. We need to pray for them. I was going to mention that in a minute, but you're right. They are. Yes, sir, Mike.
This week I was listening to the radio on Focus on the Family and was talking about a Christian doctor who is also an abortionist. And she was saying that she feels like that she is doing a service for women.
Yeah, I mean, it's just really mixed up. It's really bad. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Well, here's their argument that they use over and over and over, and I've seen this in several places. Many poor women, they say, across this country do not have access to any other well woman care or any other contraception except Planned Parenthood. And if we close down all the Planned Parenthood places, then these poor women won't get contraceptives anymore. That means they're going to get pregnant, and when they get pregnant, they're going to go find somebody to do an abortion, so abortions are going to increase. So to keep abortions down, we've got to fund the largest abortion provider in the United States. Isn't that crazy logic? It's amazing, but it's embarrassing to me. It's kind of breathtaking. It's dumbfounding that anybody could think like that, but they say it with a straight face. They mean for us to take them seriously. Now, let me suggest an analogy that might help somebody wake up to that, who take that seriously. What do you think would happen in the United States today if it was uncovered that some large company, some business, was employing illegal aliens? These people are coming across the border from Mexico, okay, and they're employing them to give them a job so they can earn a living so that they can live here. And then we discover this business sometimes has trouble with some of its employees, not a bunch of them, but some of them, and the way they fix it is they kill them. They just murder these guys. All right, now if that all came to light, do you think people would be saying, oh, but they're doing so much good? I mean, they're hiring. There'd be probably a lot more people die if they didn't hire these guys. I mean, they're providing a living for these families. So, okay, maybe they're killing a few, but they're doing so much good. No, I don't think so. At least I hope not. I mean, I think America would be stunned, horrified. I think the company would be shut down immediately. I think the perpetrators would be imprisoned or given capital punishment. You know, they wouldn't put up with that, I don't think. Or suppose the Ku Klux Klan were to say, okay, we've got money that you guys weren't aware of, so we're going to offer free health care to poor people all over the country. Do you think liberals would start supporting the Ku Klux Klan if they were giving them support? I don't think so. I just don't think so. Would they argue if you dismantle the Ku Klux Klan, you're going to have people going without care? I don't think people would do that. It's just when you get to abortion that the thinking gets all crazy. We've got to remember, the issue is this. Abortion is killing innocent children. That's what it is. It's the worst kind of murder. Planned Parenthood is guilty. Maybe not according to the laws of the country, but in God's sight, they're guilty of 6.5 million counts of murder. Cold-blooded, heartless murder, and it's murder in the most gruesome, last year I think I read some illustration, but gruesome, brutal, excruciating forms imaginable. It's awful. If somebody suggested to people who support abortion that we're going to start rounding up dogs and we could kill them in a very painful way, but we're going to preserve their organs for medical experiments, And we'll take out the vocal cords so you can't hear them scream. I mean, that's the big thing, isn't it? I mean, one of the reasons that abortion can go on is when you kill babies in the womb, they die quietly. You know, we don't hear the screams. But do you think liberals would be happy with killing dogs like that? I don't think so. Most pro-abortion people would be not at all happy to hear that we're killing animals the same way we're killing babies in the mother's womb. They'd be horrified. It's amazing.
Planned Parenthood is... they've gone from 2,100 in 1991 clinics to 500 and something now.
Yeah, they. Mm-hmm.
But they're reopening them now as medical clinics, and then they're killing the babies chemically so mm-hmm. that the mothers have a stillbirth.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know how many they got.
Yeah.
Steve, there's a contrast here I'm thinking of. I've always wondered about this for years, but Dr. Jack Kevorkian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did time in the federal pen for euthanasia,
mm-hmm.
brought upon by people who were willing to die, who mm-hmm. were in pain and suffering. That doesn't lessen the wrongness of that, but
mm-hmm.
but yet the government couldn't abide by that,
mm-hmm.
and he was jailed.
Yeah. Good comparison. Good contrast. And so they're saying, well, they're doing so much good, and they're preventing more abortions, and we got to keep funding them. It shows to me just how really messed up our thinking can be. I believe, and I think most of you agree with me, Planned Parenthood should be ended. It should be shut down, permanently. And maybe all that would be left, maybe, would be a museum in case Jesus tarries, so that future generations can see the horror. You know, that probably wouldn't be a bad thing for people to know just how horrific it was. Now, some people will say, you Christians just don't care about all these poor women. They might not be able to get access to contraception, and we don't care about them. That's a big accusation. But you know, when Christians first began to protest the abortion movement, that was an accusation. Many abortionists said, you don't care about these women. You don't care about these poor women. But that's kind of quietened down. Do you know, Christians quieten them down. You know how we quieten them down? Wonderful Christian women all across this country started forming crisis pregnancy centers. Yeah. I read that there are about 4,000 now crisis pregnancy centers across the country. 4,000. There are only 1,800 abortion clinics of all kinds across this country right now. So it's pretty amazing what's happening. And by the way, yes?
Well, and, you know, a lot of people don't understand this, but I personally know of an army of women trained to help with women's health care. Mm-hmm. People don't even know about. Mm-hmm. Midwives across mm-hmm. America mm-hmm. are all trained. I did it. Mm-hmm. All of my sister midwives do it. Mm-hmm. Well woman care.
Right.
And many times for free.
Right.
Because we know these women can't afford it.
Right.
They don't have insurance or their right. insurance won't pay us because we're mm-hmm. midwives.
Mm-hmm.
And we've done it for free.
Right.
So it's totally ridiculous yeah. to say these women will not get care.
Yeah.
They will.
Yeah. That's a good point. I like that. Yes, ma'am.
And I was talking to Lloyd about, you know, women have health issues and need, like, sanitary supplies every month.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny to me that, you know, everybody can afford to pay for these things,
mm-hmm.
and the health doesn't mention that
yeah.
or taxes on it.
Yeah.
And yet then, you know, the condoms, contraceptives,
yeah.
you know, they can't afford that, so they got to pay for that.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, there's,
yeah.
it's just
yeah.
nuts.
Yeah. One a small thing that we can do, and you may or may not be interested in this, but in the state of Tennessee, something you can do that's kind of small but counts, you can help fund crisis pregnancy centers by buying a Choose Life license tag for your car. Now, Vicki and I have been doing that for years, and not only does it give just a small amount to help the crisis pregnancy centers, but it also, anybody that's driving behind you gets a pro-life message, so I think that's not a bad thing to do. So now, anyway, some abortionists have quit saying that. You guys don't care for women because they don't like to be reminded of all the crisis pregnancy centers that are going on where women are being taken care of and babies too, you know, saving babies. And I'm telling you, if you go on the internet and read about crisis pregnancy centers, it's amazing how abortionists hate crisis pregnancy centers. It's strange. I mean, the crisis pregnancy centers aren't killing anybody. They're helping women and babies. But I've read some of this foul language and rage and hate and lies aimed at crisis pregnancy centers. It's amazing. It's a war. And by the way, what's happening right now helps us see how God can use some of the newer electronic media for getting the truth out, like those videos that I'm talking about from the Center for Medical Progress. The mainstream media, for the most part, did not want that out. And they have not encouraged people getting to know about this, for the most part. You remember Kermit Gosnell? You remember how the media dragged their feet? They didn't want that out. They didn't want, this happened just a few years ago. They didn't want that out. It took some of the other media, the non-mainstream media, to get that out until the mainstream media finally had to pay attention to it. They do the same thing with this. And they're pretty effective at covering it up. There was a Christian group a few months ago when all these videos started coming out who went to college campuses. And they're asking college kids about these videos that were being released from Center for Medical Progress. And they said it's amazing how many college kids did not know about it. They still didn't know about it. But you know what they did know about? Cecil the Lion. That happened about the same time. You remember that horrible story? The dentist went over there and killed that beloved lion. And the media didn't let go of that one, man. It was all over the place. Everybody knew about Cecil the Lion. Outrage over Cecil the Lion. Meanwhile, these videos are coming out, and the media's just kind of covering that up. Try to keep that quiet. Well, it can get very discouraging for those who've been in the pro-life trenches for decades, and many people have. And I'm going to say something here about the upcoming election. I'm not a fan of Donald Trump. I'm really not. he's made some statements that have made me very, very, very uncomfortable. If you want to talk to me about that personally, I'll tell you why. But I do think I understand one of the reasons why he's so popular. One of the reasons, aside from the entertainment value. He's a funny guy, and these days America's all about entertainment. I mean, that's, I think we'd be shocked to know how many of our young adults get all their news from comedians. You know, that's a big deal. It's all about entertainment. But I'm afraid that many of the pro-life people across America have been voting dutifully for Republicans now for many, many years because Republicans on a national scale tend to be pro-life, and the Democratic Party, at least on a national scale, tends to embrace abortion. But when the people who have been in the trenches see the Republican Party just kind of roll over and play dead when the funding of Planned Parenthood comes back up, and they say, well, we're going to get bad press from the media if we do anything about it, so we don't want to risk the accusation that we're shutting down the government. And I think many of the people in the trenches are just kind of say, I'm just sick of political correctness. I want to get somebody that's as politically incorrect as I can get. Well, here's Trump. He's about as politically incorrect as you can get. And so he's appealing to people like that. And he says he's changed. You know, at one point he was very pro-choice. He says he's pro-life now, and I guess we have to take him at his word. God knows his heart. And he might get elected, and he might turn out to be great. Men can change. But I'm telling you, he makes me uncomfortable. But I say that to say this. The battle can get complicated. And I think Mike alluded to this earlier when he was leading us in prayer. It can get complicated. And we can get discouraged. And when we think about, after all these decades, Roe v. Wade's still the law of the land. And after all that we've been through this past year, Planned Parenthood's still getting our tax dollars. And we may be tempted to say, phooey, I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of the whole process. I'm done. I'll stay home in my prayer closet and I'll just pray. Well, I can understand that sentiment. I really can. And we don't need to quit praying. And I also understand we cannot change America, not ultimately, at the ballot box. It can't be done by voting, just by voting. The hearts of Americans have to be changed. And we do need to pray for that a lot, more than ever. And we do what we can to tell people about Jesus. But we live in a country where God, through our founding fathers and through our founding documents, have given us an opportunity to have just a little bit of a voice, you know, in our little circle of influence. It may be very tiny. And I think we just need to pray very fervently. Father, show us how to use the voice we got. I may not be able to influence many, but however many I can influence, show me how. Show me how. What do I say? What do I do? Facebook? You want me to put something on Facebook? Lord's real good at putting stuff on Facebook to support the pro-life cause. And maybe at the polls when I vote, or maybe talking to my neighbors or friends or family members. But I don't think the answer is to walk away from it. I don't think God will be pleased with that. We've got to be salt, and we've got to be light. And that's what he put us here to do. Do you all remember Frederick Douglass? You know who he is historically? You remember? Yeah. He was an African-American abolitionist, social reformer in the 1800s. He was used by God to expose how bad slavery was. He used the press to make sure people knew what was going on, so they couldn't just whitewash their imaginations and pretend it was not a big deal. In order to do that, he had to get very specific about some of the violence that was going on and some of the brutality that was going on, and cause people slowly to begin to realize how horrific life was for some of these slaves. Same thing happened after Nazi Germany was defeated. You remember what Eisenhower did immediately after they defeated Germany? He made the people of Germany go into those death camps. He wanted them to see it. He didn't want them to be able to whitewash later on what had happened. He didn't want them to ever forget what had happened in that horrible place. Well, in the same way, I think, these videos from the Center for American Medical Progress, I think they've helped a lot of people begin to see what's happening. Things that were so disgusting and so nauseating, I think, that the videos are having an effect. And some people who were pro-abortion are becoming pro-life. That's beginning to happen. That can happen when people see stuff like that. It affects their guts. Mike Adams is a journalist in North Carolina. He's a criminal professor over at UNC Wilmington. He used to be an atheist. He was pro-choice. And he says that an ultrasound is what changed him. These are his words. I listen to this. I'm one of those former pro-choicers persuaded solely by the images. After I saw an abortion procedure via ultrasound, no further argument was necessary. The case was closed. The film showed me that pro-abortion choice advocates had been lying to me about that, quote, blob of tissue. That's powerful stuff. But it's a huge battle, and some of the media will refuse to talk about it. They don't want it out there. By the way, one of the strongest allies of Planned Parenthood is Hillary Clinton. They've already endorsed her, even before the primaries. They've never done that before. But she loves Planned Parenthood. They love her. And even though the traditional media is not getting the word out very well, in fact, they do a good job of covering it up, the social media, like Facebook and things, and podcasters are getting it out there at least to some degree. We need to pray that it'll be an even higher degree, and we need to pray for those efforts. And like Ron or somebody said a while ago, Planned Parenthood has filed a lawsuit against the Center for Medical Progress, so we've got to pray for those people.
And there's going to be a vote January 26th to override the veto of Planned Parenthood.
Okay, let's pray about that too, yeah. One of Planned Parenthood's arguments or charges against the Center for Medical Progress was that the videos were heavily edited. And when they did that, when they came out, that, at first that was their main argument. I thought, good grief, that's such a weak argument. But that was all over the news. You heard it every day, almost heavily edited. When they talked about it at all, it was heavily edited videos, heavily edited. And the implication is they weren't fair, they were deceptive, they weren't really telling the truth. Every single television news program you ever will see is heavily edited. And you will never, ever see the full footage of what they took to get those news stories. But unlike those news stories, the Center for Medical Progress said, okay, you want to see the whole thing? Well, we'll give it to you. They provided every bit of it. The news never does that. So what do these videos reveal that's caused the uproar? Well, they reveal people talking about how abortion procedures can be altered to get baby body parts and baby body organs, whatever the purchasers wanted. And they're munching on a salad while they're talking about this. They talked about ways that they could use less crunchy procedures in order to keep certain organs intact on these little baby bodies. We hear them haggling over the prices. And by the way, that refutes the claim that Planned Parenthood has made that they're just recouping the cost. You don't haggle over prices if all you're doing is recouping costs. Some of the abortionists can be heard saying things like actually calling a baby a baby. They kind of slip sometimes and they talk about the baby. Or picking over the baby parts, saying, well, it's a boy. They're heard talking about how they can avoid scrutiny from the public. We're told again they don't make a penny. And then we hear the director of research for Planned Parenthood's Gulf Coast affiliate, that's in Houston, bragging about how much money she brings into the bottom line. Again, it refutes the idea that they're just recouping costs. We hear them talking about how proud they are that they can provide a fully intact human baby body so that the researcher can carve it up for the parts. And it goes on and on. And it's disgusting and it's depraved and it's gut-wrenching and nauseating. But pro-choice people need to know this. They need to see it. They need to hear about it, to see the videos. Any of you familiar with Scott Klusendorf? You've heard of Scott Klusendorf? He's a really sharp young man who's done a great job of helping pro-lifers get equipped. He's founder and president of Life Training Institute. He listed three things. He said, under the present circumstances, with what's going on just right now, he said, I want to encourage Christians to do three things. He said, we need to use the present opportunity to change feelings about abortion. Change feelings about abortion. And again, when people see the images of abortion and the abortion workers bargaining for body parts, it should awaken a moral sensitivity in some people anyway. And you would think that anybody who would look at it would say, this has to be horribly evil. This has to be wrong. There's something bad going on here. We need to make it difficult, if we can, for them to suppress that. They don't want that out there. They don't want people to see and hear stuff like this. It is horrific. We don't like to see it either. But that needs to be seen, just like those bodies in those death camps in Germany. And it may be a way to change how people feel. The second thing he says we need to do is use the opportunity to change thinking about abortion. Change thinking about abortion. And I've already talked about this some. The liberals will say, well, we've got to be careful not to overreact because Planned Parenthood do a lot of good, blah, blah, blah. Once again, the KKK illustration. If KKK starts giving free health care, we're going to say, okay, I guess the KKK is pretty good. Here's the deal. In almost any other context, people would never argue that some good deeds can make up for really, really horrific deeds. Most of the time we won't argue that. We won't say you can go out and commit murder and then make up for it by doing some good deeds. We normally don't do that. Only here are we doing that. And then according to Klusendorf, fewer than 5% of Planned Parenthood services to pregnant women are not related to killing their unborn children. In other words, almost everything they do centers around abortion. And Planned Parenthood just doesn't tell the truth about their primary purpose. Another thing we can do to change thinking is make an argument for life. Klusendorf offers this little syllogism, and I think it's pretty good. It's very simple, very simple. Premise number one, It's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. It's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Premise two, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. Abortion intentionally killed an innocent human being. Therefore, abortion is wrong. It's just simple, it's straightforward. But it's amazing how many people who support abortion can fog up the air with talking about other stuff. They miss the main issue. And we can ask people very graciously, tell me where that little syllogism goes wrong. And they can't. And we can say, listen, if it's wrong to hurt people on the basis of their skin color, and it is, and if it's wrong to hurt people on the basis of their gender, and it is, then how come it's okay to hurt people on the basis of their size, or their level of development, or their environment, or their degree of dependency? They don't have answers to that. And of course, we've got to keep pressing the point that these are little human beings. They're distinct, they're living, they're whole human beings. There's no relevant difference between the embryo you once were and the adult you now are that warrants killing you at one stage. It's just not there. Are you familiar with the SLED acronym, S-L-E-D? Have you seen that one? A lot of pro-lifers are using the SLED acronym. The S stands for size. The L stands for level of development. The E stands for environment. And the D stands for degree of dependency. Size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. And here's the way it works. They say, listen, none of these is a good reason to kill somebody. Size. Yes, the size. The embryo is small. Yes, it's very tiny. But since when does body size determine value? I mean, do we say basketball players are more valuable than the rest of us? Do we say we're more valuable than first graders? I mean, we don't say we can kill one person because he's small. I mean, that's crazy. How about level of development? Of course, a person who is still a little tiny embryo stage person is tiny and not developed. But I think something else we can help some people with is, what is an embryo anyway? An embryo isn't a thing that turns into a person. An embryo is a stage of development. It's what we are at one stage of our development. I mean, a dog embryo is still a dog, yes.
I told one young gal that was arguing with me at work one time, I said, when you conceive two people, you don't conceive a monkey.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, good point. Yeah, it's a person in there, yeah, just in an early stage of development.
And yet we take more value to a little panda that's been conceived and brought to birth.
Right. Than a person. Yeah, it's amazing. So, yes, sir.
Isn't there really a bigger picture to this? If you look at a way to destroy a nation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once school, reprogramming the kid, killing baby, bringing in other cultures.
Right.
And you're destroying America from within.
Yeah.
And that's basically
what. Yeah, the enemy, and I mean by this Satan and his demons, Satan has a plan, and America, the way it used to be anyway, was a big hindrance to Satan, and he's going to do anything he can, any kind of deception, any kind of temptation to destroy this country, and he's been doing a good job of it. Meanwhile, we're supposed to still be salt and light the best we know how, you know, but you're right.
Muslims,
there's a big.
Well, they have 7-8 children.
Yeah.
On the average.
Yeah, yeah.
They say by 2040.
Yeah.
They'll be able to elect all Muslims and everyone
else. Yeah. I don't know about that, but still, there's a bigger plan. You're right. There's a bigger scheme going on here. But level of development is not a good reason to say it's okay to kill somebody. I mean, are we going to say it's okay to kill people because their IQs aren't high enough? It may get to that point in this country, but it shouldn't be, and most people wouldn't do that. Then there's the environment, the issue of the environment. The baby's in the mother's womb. The later it's out of the womb. Few inches. And we don't normally say, you can't kill a person when they're at home, but you can kill them when they're in the car, you can kill them when they're at work. No, we say the environment doesn't matter. You know, the life is still valuable no matter where they are. And yet, the baby's moved a few inches outside the womb, and we say suddenly now it can't be killed, but earlier it could be. Doesn't make sense. And then degree of dependency. We say, the baby's totally dependent on its mother for life. Yes. But we have situations like that after the womb, too. I mean, they're conjoined twins sometimes, and they depend on each other for life. That doesn't mean it's okay to kill them. There are people who depend on insulin for life. It doesn't mean, you're dependent on somebody else. We're going to kill you. It was very common for people to have an iron lung in the days of polio epidemics, and we didn't say, you can kill them. They're dependent on that iron lung. You wouldn't walk by a child drowning somewhere and say, they're dependent on me. Too bad. You know, we don't think like that anywhere else except somehow when it comes to abortion. So it all seems so ridiculous and so ludicrous, and yet people, when it comes to abortion, try to use things like this for arguments. It's amazing to me. So he says, using both these tactics, trying to change how people feel and trying to change how people think, we can ultimately change behavior and save the lives of babies. And that's what we want to do. Any baby's life we can save. If Planned Parenthood videos trouble people, and they should, we need to help them realize that, hey, if abortion's really okay, why is that troubling? Why should it be troubling? We have to get people to see the reality of what's going on and be horrified by it and see it. But we got to keep remembering the primary problem really isn't the sale of body parts here. That's not the primary problem. It may be horrific and it may get people's attention. It may make us gag. But the primary problem is killing little innocent human beings. And that's where the focus has to stay. And by the way, Planned Parenthood, when it all started happening, they said, well, actually only 3% of our activities involve abortion. That's just not true. I won't get into how they get those figures. But if it were true, then why not say, okay, if 97% of our efforts are preventing it, then why not make all your efforts at preventing it? You know, ultimately it gets down to worldview. For most of us, and I think for Christians, worldview trumps everything. We make decisions based on what God says, based on our worldview. And that's true for Planned Parenthood as well. Here's an example of that, not involving Planned Parenthood, but the state of California. A lot of people in the state of California have a worldview that's very different from mine. But I read, and I assume this is true, that several years ago, the state of California could have gotten out of their horrific debt pretty easily by drilling for oil. But they had a worldview, and it's really like a religious commitment to a lot of people there, kind of radical environmentalism, so that they're elected officials, most of them had that worldview, and they just were not going to violate that worldview. And they just figured, we'll just deal with the debt, but we're not going to do it. Well, I'm afraid that the intentional killing of unborn babies is part of the worldview, the DNA of Planned Parenthood. It just seems to be. They don't seem to be willing to change that. It's murderous, and I think that's why they need to be shut down. Let me just offer a few more quick arguments that pro-abortionists try to make. They like the term pro-choice instead of pro-abortion. The argument is a woman has a right to choose what to do with her own body, and they think that includes killing her unborn baby. Well, we ought to be quick to point out, yes, women have a right to choose what to do with their own body. If your occupation, you choose. Your doctor, you choose. Where you want to live, who you're going to marry, where you're going to worship, you get to choose. But just as you don't have the right to kill your 3-year-old son, because he's not your body, you know, that's not your body. He may be dependent on you, but you can't kill him. Same thing with your unborn child. That's not really your body. That unborn child has its own body, its own DNA. It's being protected by the mom, theoretically. It's dependent on the mom, but it's a totally different body. And the question really has to boil down to, and this is what they don't want to talk about much, but the real question is, are these little unborn children, are they really people? Are these little babies in the womb, are they really people? Because obviously if they're not, we shouldn't have any more qualms about removing a baby from the mother's womb than we would about removing a bad appendix or removing a bad tooth or removing a wart or removing a tumor. No big deal if it's not a baby. You remember, a lot of politicians were using this. It didn't make any sense. Al Gore was real big with this. You know what he said about abortions? They should be, you remember his phrase? Safe, legal, and rare. That was what he used to say. And he won a lot of popularity with that. And I think, wait a minute. That may sound good, but it's kind of weird and it's kind of nonsense. Because if it's no bigger deal than removing a wart, then why should it be rare? And if it's killing a baby, why should it be legal? I mean, what are we talking about here? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Karen, you want to say something?
What is also double-minded is that we can convict someone for hitting a
pregnant woman, yes.
And the baby is killed,
yes.
So the person is convicted,
yeah,
for the baby and the woman,
yes.
Even though the baby's not out of the womb.
Yes, totally schizophrenic. You're right. Yeah. Good example. Yeah. Another argument, people say, well, these poor women can't afford a child. Well, okay, maybe not, and they may need some help, but do we tell families that have several kids if they can't afford them, they can kill the youngest ones off? We don't say that. They say, we're going to kill our youngest couple of kids because we just can't afford them. No, we wouldn't allow that. Or a woman gets pregnant because of rape. And she says, every time I see that child, it's going to remind me of the rape. And so that's one of the big reasons almost everybody says, well, you ought to be able to abort children in case of rape. I'm not going to have time to read it, but there's a story on down in here of a true story. One of the guys, it may have been Klusendorf, he's on a plane, and he was talking to a lady there. And she saw him reading a book about a pro-life book, and she said, "Oh, you're into that?" And he said he put his book down. He said, "Yeah, I'm into it." And she said, "Well, I think mostly it's wrong, but," she said, "I don't think you ought to make a woman have a baby if it's a case of rape." And he said, "Well, let me ask you about that." He said, "How many people are involved in a rape like that?" And she said, "Two." And he looked at her and she said, "Well, three." And she looked at her husband and said, "Three, right?" yeah, the woman, the rapist, and the baby. And he said, would you be for executing the rapist?" She said, "Well, no, I wouldn't want to execute him. I would be for punishing him, maybe putting him in jail, but not executing him." He said, "Okay, he's the guilty one. Would you believe in executing the mom?" "Well, not stupid. I know there are Muslims who would do that, of course, because of this crazy idea of, what do they call it?
Honor killings.
And then he said, "Okay, how about the baby? Would you execute the baby?" And she suddenly realized where he was going with it. And her husband had told her earlier, said, "You're not going to come out well on this discussion." And she said, "I'm just going to have to think about that." You know? But that's what we're doing. Isn't that crazy? We'll execute the innocent baby, but not the rapist. Another argument: you don't understand how hard it's going to be for this mother to have this baby. Once again, talk about three-year-olds. Is it okay to kill a three-year-old because it's hard on the mom? There are pro-abortion bumper stickers out there that say, "Don't like abortion? Don't have one. Don't like abortion? Don't have one." And they think that clinches their argument. They feel like that's pretty cool. The idea is, if you don't like the idea of having an abortion, don't have one, but don't try to push your feelings on us who do want to have an abortion. That's the idea. And the problem is, it's not a matter of liking it or not liking it. That's not what this is about. It's not like saying, "I like oatmeal raisin cookies, Vicky doesn't." It's a totally different issue. We're talking about murder here. And it would be similar, maybe, if we said, "Okay, I got a bumper sticker for you. Don't like slavery? Don't own a slave. But don't bug me if I want one." Or, "Don't like child abuse? Don't abuse your child, but don't bug me if I do." Or, "Don't like sex trafficking? Don't buy a girl, but don't bother me." You know, that's crazy thinking. And yet, abortionists get so confused about all that. Of course, what they're thinking is, it's all relative anyway. There's no absolute right and wrong. Nobody lives like that. We've talked about that before. Everybody has absolute right and wrongs, things that are absolutely right and wrong for them. They're just trying to cover up something that's obviously horribly wrong. Let me just real quickly read 8 very sad facts about abortion. They're given in that prayer guide, by the way, if you want to look it up. And a lot of these things I've shared with you, you can find in maybe a different form, but in that prayer book. Number one, about 1 in 3 women will have an abortion by age 45. 1 in 3. Nearly 2/3 of women having abortions say they are Christians. Almost half, 49%, of abortions are among women and teens 24 years old and younger. More than 85%, listen to this one, more than 85% of abortion-minded women will change their minds about having an abortion if they are allowed to see an ultrasound picture of their babies. I was telling Vicki on the way in, it's just amazing to me how many women can get so confused in their minds. I don't know if it's just an ignorance or a willful hiding your head in the sand to believe that all this is a little blob of tissue.
Hormones.
Until it suddenly comes out.
Hormones make you crazy.
Make you crazy. Thank you. I didn't say that. Oh, it's awful. But 85%, if we can get them to see the ultrasounds, they realize, this is a baby. And there's a beautiful story in that book that I wish I had time to read it, but I don't. But there's a beautiful story about a girl who saw an ultrasound and changed her mind. About 13% of American women are African American, yet they account for more than 35% of all abortions. Less than 1 in 7 Caucasian pregnancies end in abortion, but almost 1 in 2 African-American pregnancies end in abortion. Hispanic women account for 21% of all abortions, and about 85% of the women who had abortions in the U.S. were unmarried. You know what? That story is very short. Let me just read it real quick. Just take a couple of minutes. This is in the booklet, though. Here's a girl talking to a counselor. She's a college student. "I'm getting an abortion, and there's nothing you can do about it." Leah had a full athletic scholarship to a major Christian university. If the school learned of the pregnancy, she could lose her scholarship and her college education. She decided that she would not allow a baby to put these things at risk. The counselor at the pregnancy care center had one hope to change her mind. She asked Leah to agree to a free ultrasound. Leah agreed. With the child's life hanging in the balance, the ultrasound nurse listened to Leah's concerns and asked some gentle questions. Never once did she pressure Leah or shut down her concerns. Throughout the entire exam, Leah was glued to the screen. When the exam was over, Leah whispered 6 words that revealed everything had changed. I hope it's a girl. Another life was saved because of ultrasound. And we've run out of time. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of still having the freedom to talk about these things. And Lord, we look at our nation and the large number of people who are so deceived and so blinded and walking in such darkness. And Lord, their logic is messed up and their reasoning is messed up. And Satan has so many under his control. And Father, you put us here to be salt and light. And sometimes we feel so inadequate, but we know our adequacy is not of ourselves. It is of you. It is Christ in us. So Lord, would you please help us as you give us opportunities, as we talk to different people, as we maybe have opportunities in social media, whatever our opportunities are, help us, Lord, to communicate your truth in a loving, gracious, kind, gentle, spirit-filled way so that more women and girls would realize that that baby that they have, however that happened, Lord, that baby is a reward from you, that baby has precious potential for so much good. And I pray, Lord, that they would realize that this is a little human being that they're responsible for, and that they would not stoop to murder just because so many people around them are screaming that they should. Lord, help us to know how to help them. I pray for revival in our country. Lord, we pray for the election coming up. We look at it sometimes. We're bewildered. We hardly know what to say or do, but we need wisdom from you. We pray you would somehow sort through all of this and bring about the next president that you want us to have. And we know sometimes we get a president out of judgment. And Lord, we don't. We know we deserve judgment, but Lord, we're praying for mercy. And we pray you'd help us to be the kind of salt and light in that case too that you want us to be. We pray for the service to follow. We thank you so much for the opportunity of today's service. Help us to listen well, to hear, to understand, to grow in Christ, to become more Christ-like. And help us, Lord, as we worship, to worship you well with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love you and worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to do that with a lot of other believers. It's so precious, Lord. We don't want to ever take it for granted. So thank you. And thank you for never leaving us. And thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus who died for us. Thank you that he's coming back. And thank you that one day all things are going to be restored. And we look forward to that day with great anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.